Last time we picked up, or where we left off, was the apostles had prayed a prayer for confidence and for boldness in their ministry and in their work. Why were they praying this prayer? What was taking place in Acts chapter 4? We remember. Okay, persecution. Because Acts chapter 4, remember, what is Acts chapter 4 about? All right, Peter's defense. You guys got it. What's Acts chapter 1 about? Good. Ascension Apostle. Acts chapter 2. Spirit Kingdom. What's Acts chapter 3 about? Second Sermon. Good. And we're going to get into chapter 5 today, which is going to be, everyone say, first discipline, second defense. Good. That's going to be Acts chapter 5. Because really, this was the poorest chapter break in the entire Bible. I always say that about a lot of things, but this one really bugs me. Really, there should have been a chapter division between 4:32 and 5:16, because it's just the same account, and they chopped it right in half, but that's all right. But where we left off is the apostles were praying this prayer for boldness because they had been instructed by the Sanhedrin that if you preach in the name of Jesus, you are going to be persecuted, that you are going to stop speaking in His name, you are going to stop preaching about the resurrection, because all of this was a power deal. The Sadducees were in with the Romans, and Ananias and Caiaphas, both of them were what? They're the high priests, and they were Sadducees. They weren't Pharisees. They didn't even believe in the resurrection, okay? And so, that's Annas and Caiaphas, but now we jump in. They've prayed this prayer, and the Lord has answered their prayer. They're filled with the Spirit, and now it's going to transition from the apostles to the entire body of believers. And so in verse 32, we pick up, and it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the feet of the apostles. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now let's start here. Now this is interesting. It said that none of them claimed that anything that they had was his own, but that they had everything in common. Okay. Now, a lot of people want to look into the New Testament text and claim, and there is a gentleman that I talk with every week who lives in a community where they practice kind of modern communism, where everything that they have is shared equally with everybody, and it's a necessity. It has to happen this way. Is that what the biblical text is talking about here? Why not? Okay, that's going to be the biggest difference, because communism and what's taking place here have the same root in sharing, but that's the only thing that you're going to see that they have in common with each other. Because here's going to be the difference. Reese offers this. He says, both communism and fellowship have the root idea of common. But after that, the two ideas go their separate ways. Communism says, what is yours is mine, and what? I'm going to take it from you because it belongs to me. What's going on here, though, is not one forcibly invading the right of property, but the other, as Kevin said, voluntarily relinquishes the right of private property where it sees a need. Dad, you had something.
Well, the other thing, that not only was it voluntary, this was a limited distribution. If you go back to verse 32, it was among those who believed. This was to the saints only. This wasn't to all the poor that surrounded them, mm-hmm. the Gentiles. This was to believers.
Okay, so one, it had to do with the poor that had become believers. And this is the Christian community, but that's going to be the key that we need to look at, is as they had need. So there were those that had property, which implies that there were those who had what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Yeah, Brad.
Part of that is because of the large number of people who had come from other regions, other areas, and stayed in Jerusalem to be with the believers, their home and their property was
a long ways away.
Was weeks, if not months away.
They didn't have anything. Good. Clinton, you were saying something. About same thing? Okay. And so here what you see taken... Yeah, Mom, sorry.
Another important piece here is in communism, it's until everybody has the same thing. This is as they have need.
That's right.
As they have want and not until you have exactly what I heard, I have exactly what you have.
That's right. And what's taking place here is so much more powerful. I want us to understand that. Because people are being willing, for people they have no idea, they've maybe met for the first time. They've only known them at this point for maybe a matter of a month, maybe 2 months. But they are willing to sell their own property and take what they got from selling their property to take care of others. You know, here we give as we've been prospered, but when's the last time that someone had a need, so I sold my truck and took what I got from my truck and gave it to someone so that they might be able to eat, or they might be able to take care of themselves? That's what was going on here. They had such a love for each other, they were so unified that because the need was here, they went and sold their property that they might be able to give it to the apostles that they can distribute it to help those that had need. Clinton.
Communism works really good as long as you got enough of other people's money.
That's a good point. That's right. Yeah, Dave.
I think one of the big things when they had all things in common, Jesus taught very clearly the stewardship that we are to have with the things in which he's blessed us with. And I think that's where this is really different than communism too, is the fact that they were stewards of the things that they had. They understood that all things flowed through Jesus, through God, and they were then to use those things to his glory. There's a difference. There's a big difference in that. And so,
yeah, Rochelle.
The contrast between communism and fellowship is similar to the perversions that we've heard of the Golden Rule. We've heard, do unto others as they do unto you, or do unto others before they do unto you. But it's actually do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
That's right. That's right.
And communism is a perversion of true fellowship.
Good. Kevin. Okay. We're getting to the root of this. That's good. Yeah, Joyce.
Forgive me, but I'm going to brag on my husband.
Oh, don't do that.
When all the mills went down in Oak Ridge and everybody was out of work and they didn't have, they had to pay house payments, they had to, you know, eat. They had. So my husband knew how to cut wood and he got everybody together and they cut wood and whoever needed a house payment, whoever needed it, he did that, you know, and they all worked together.
That's great. And that's what's taking place here. This is why we're talking about it. It's not just to combat those that believe communism is what's taking place here. It's to emphasize what was happening in the church and reduplicating that same heart today. Because what they were was of one mind and one spirit. And this is what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 2. Paul says, go ahead and turn there. I shouldn't have cut off verses 1 through 2. But go ahead and look there with me real quick. Beginning in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, ironically, we're about to talk about Barnabas, who's the heart and the example of this, and what was he called?
Son of encouragement.
The son of encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, Okay? We're having the Spirit at work here. We're having compassion and love. Verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is what was taking place here and what needs emulated in the church today. Because is it wrong to be blessed by God and have material things?
No.
Now, that being said, Christ talks about that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Because the material riches can pull at us and be devices. And that's what I remember Bob talking about, the biggest struggle that we have as Americans. He put one word across the screen when he was here and he said materialism. But when we are willing to take what God has given to us, and like what Peter talks about, those who have riches, and be able to give graciously to others, that's what was taking place here. Those that had considered it as though what they had didn't really belong to them. What I have is yours. It was a voluntary thing. And it was only motivated by that one word, fellowship. Because they had a love and a unity in Christ that they considered their brother more important than themselves. So if it meant that they had to sell their property so that this person can eat, guess what? I'm going to sell my property so that this person can eat. What a joyous thing that was taking place. This was different than anything that had been done before. Even though you look in places like Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 through 11, you'll see that there was not supposed to be poor and needy within the community of faith. They were to be taken care of, but this just took it up to a different level. This isn't commanded by God. This is a voluntary action because the heart of Christ is embodied within the believers, and they just have this willingness and this readiness to share everything that they have with other people. And so the one that we're pointed to as an example is Barnabas, and he is going to be a huge player in the book of Acts. He's going to be the one who travels with Paul, and Barnabas is from Cyprus, so it's not a surprise. Where's the first place that Paul and Barnabas go on their first missionary journey? They go to Cyprus. They go back to where Barnabas is from. And so Barnabas is this son of encouragement. He's a Levite by origin. And so there's been some discrepancy saying, well, here's obviously a mistake in the text because the Levites didn't own land. So how could Barnabas be a Levite and own land? Is that a good question to ask? Okay. But here's the thing we need to understand. Even though the tribe received no lands, these agreements, everything, were done with after captivity. Because there were only specific remnants from tribes that returned from Babylon, remember? And so then after that, it was kind of fair game. Anyone was able to own property after that point. And so even Josephus, who we read about in secular history, he was a Levite by tribe, and he also owned property. So we see another example of that just in secular history. So if anyone says, there's a mistake here, they just don't know their Jewish history, because after the return from captivity, there were Levites that were able to own property after that. Okay, so really interesting, though, because Barnabas takes his property, and I don't know if it was in Cyprus or somewhere else, but he sells it, and he lays the entire proceeds at the apostles' feet. Now, he's picked out specifically. And this means that what Barnabas did was different than what anyone else had done. I don't know if it was because of the amount or because it was just simply because of his heart. But Barnabas is picked out as an example to follow for us. And it's going to be the good example. Bad chapter break. We're about to look at the poor example. Yeah, Brad.
Essential to his taking care of his family.
Okay, that's a good point, because look at Philippians. Not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Does it say don't look after your own interests? Would it be wrong for me to sell everything I have and give away everything I have and not be able to provide for my wife, Kylie, in order to take care of everyone else?
Yes.
Absolutely. God calls me to also take care of my family, but when I have opportunity and the ability, I then have the what?
Responsibility.
So even if it means sacrifice on my part for things that I enjoy or things that I like, should I be willing to give those things up to help my brother who's in need? Absolutely. So great point. I appreciate you bringing that out. Any other thoughts about this before we move on to the next chapter, even though it's a bad chapter? Yeah, Dave.
You know, just like the responsibility, if you have the wherewithal to help and you can do that, you should do it. If you don't, it's a sin. But I think coupled with that, the responsibility we have to ensure that in our giving, when we do give and we do help someone, that we're not enabling them as well. Because if they have the ability to work and to provide, we need to make sure that that's the end goal. Because we're all responsible to do that.
Good point.
But it can happen to where people can enable people by giving them, and they really don't need it.
That's right.
But you do it because, well, you know, for whatever reason. So I think you gotta. There's a lot involved there. The money was laid at the apostles' feet. Why the apostles? Because they would have that. They're filled with the Spirit. God is directing them. They can tell who is really in need and mm-hmm. who needs that help.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just taking, well, because someone, you know, has the ability to work, but and they should work, and you can enable a person to make them dependent, and that is not the intent here at all.
Mm-hmm. And that being said, I want to commend this congregation, because this right here is what this congregation does best, more than anything else. And I am very thankful, because I know the only reason that Kylie and I are able to be here and supported the way we are is because people have done this. Several people have just given extraordinarily liberally to make it possible for us to be here, because they saw a need and met that need. So, yeah, Tina.
I don't know if it necessarily just also means material money.
Great point. And that's what Joyce was talking about with her husband earlier. So good point. Awesome. Now, bad example. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of his property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, but is going to be in contrast with what we just read about Barnabas. That Ananias and Sapphira, what's taking place here? We're going to read on, and this is going to be made a little bit more clear, but what has Ananias just done, as was recorded for us that we just read? Okay. All we know at this point is he sold a piece of property, and he and his wife both knowingly kept back part of what they sold, and then gave the rest to the apostles. In and of itself, is what he did wrong?
No.
Absolutely not. He had every right, as we're going to see, to sell or not sell his property, to give or not give what he had sold. What's going to be the sin of Ananias and Sapphira here? They're going to lie about it. Now, here's my question. Why would they do that? Okay. Okay. They saw Barnabas very much, perhaps, and saw the attention that he was getting. The apostles even changed his name, right? Because what was his name? Now everyone's calling him Barnabas. And they're like, well, wait a second. We can do the same thing with less cost. We can make it appear as though we've given everything that we have, but really, we can only give part of it and keep some of it back for ourselves. Notice the change of heart. Where Barnabas was motivated to serve other people and give liberally to them at his own expense and sacrifice, the heart of Ananias and Sapphira has nothing to do with anyone else. It has everything to do with themselves. But they gave some, not the intent. Why did they only give part? And why did they keep some back for themselves? They saw an opportunity. We can get glory, but not at the same cost to our own selves. It was like a shortcut. We can get what we want, but not at the same price. And we're going to see that that's not going to work very well. Now, the text seems to imply that this was Ananias' idea and that his wife went along with it. That's really important to note because she is going to be given two opportunities to repent. The first one would be where? Right here. When her husband, when she knowingly knows what her husband is doing and she does nothing about it. That would be problem number one. Yeah, Paul. That's, you know, what you said is so simple but so profound. Because the opposite of love is what?
Selfishness.
Selfishness. Because love has to do with serving others. Selfishness has everything to do with serving myself. And that's what was taking place here. The exact opposite attitude that was to be instilled in the Christian community as we saw. And that's why it's going to be so dangerous and that the response is going to be the way that it is. Because a little leaven, finish the quote, leavens the whole lump. Church discipline is serious, and we're going to see that within this context. They bring it to the apostles' feet, or at least Ananias does. And so here's going to be just the section discussing Ananias. And so Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Now here's where Peter distinguishes. We're going to talk about this. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Did he have it? Was he compelled that he had to sell his property? It was his choice whether he did it or not. Secondly, and after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Did he have the right to give how much or how little he wanted to? But what did he have to do when he did that? Declare what he had done. It's like taxes, you know, we just did taxes. You know, you have to, I'm learning about preacher taxes. You have a parson's allowance, and so you can claim a certain amount as a parson's allowance, housing allowance. But if I don't actually need that much, I've only used this much, this part in between, I have to claim that as income because I didn't really need it for housing allowance. Now, what would happen if I set this astronomical housing allowance? Let's say I needed $50,000 a year for a housing allowance, which I don't. And I then didn't claim anything between what I actually needed and there as income, and I sent it into the IRS. What have I just done? That's tax fraud. I've just lied because I didn't declare what I actually did. And it's a very similar thing here. It was his right to give or not give, but he lied about what he gave. We're going to see that the way that he presented it, as we're told from Sapphira's point of view, is this is how much we sold the land for. And we're giving you everything that we have. We're not given Ananias' dialogue, but it's implied that that's about what he said. And so here's a question. How did Peter know? You know, we're going to look at this. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For that which a man sows, he will also reap. If one sows to the flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. But if one sows to the Spirit, they will from the Spirit eternal life. And so God is not mocked. And I want to go back and just ask Ananias this question. How did Ananias think he was going to be getting away with this? Because here's the contrast. Where the believers were filled with the Spirit, what is Ananias filled with? Satan. Why has Satan filled your heart? God cannot tempt, James 1:13, nor can he be tempted. All temptations come from where? From Satan, and from trying to get us to act upon our internal desires, to do that which is sinful. And here Satan has filled his heart, in contrast with the Spirit, to see an opportunity to be selfish and to do something that would fuel self, thinking he would get away from it. Satan is so good at blinding us, isn't he? Because where wisdom filled with the Spirit sees the end of a thing and can look at this action and say, no, I'm not going to sin against God, and I wouldn't get away with it. Here, Ananias, we're going to see from the text, actually thought that he was going to be able to get away with this. Like Judas. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded them. Satan is so good at blinding us to the consequences of our actions, isn't he? Because we'll think we can get away with this, and we aren't thinking about the consequence, and here it's just going to be leveled in front of the entire community of believers to see, because hypocrisy was not going to be tolerated. And so here he says, why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to what? Now, this is similar to what David says in Psalm 51. Remember? He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. Had David sinned actually against other people, though? Okay. Had he sinned against the Hittite? Had he sinned against Bathsheba? Had he sinned against all Israel? But its root was in that he had rejected who? God, and acted upon his own selfish desires. He was not filled with the Spirit, but filled with Satan, and that's why he prays, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Here, the same thing Peter points out. The problem is not that you've lied to man. That's secondary. The first and foremost problem is that you thought that you could deceive who? God. And God is not mocked. So as soon as Peter finishes his speaking, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Did God mean business? He's immediately struck dead. And some people have said, well, God was extreme here. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Because the wages of all sin, regardless of what it is what? Is God just in executing the death penalty in any kind of situation regarding sin? Absolutely. But why is it in this particular case that God does this? We're going to see that. Great fear came upon all who heard it. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to that. And young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out, and they buried him right then. In that day and age, you would immediately bury someone after they had died. Now, the other thing you would also do is you would go and tell next of kin that someone had passed away. That was the next thing you did. Remember when Lazarus died? And immediately after Lazarus dies, who did they send word to? Yeah, Jesus and his family, right? And so this is what's really interesting. Look at verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what happened. Where's Sapphira been? The text doesn't tell us. We don't know. But this is really interesting. How is it that she couldn't have known? Because great fear, obviously this was done in some kind of a public forum or place, perhaps Solomon's portico. People knew what had happened, and yet Sapphira doesn't know. I'm just going to give you my interpretation, my understanding. I believe this was by apostolic command, not to tell Sapphira, because that would give Peter the opportunity to in person do what? Ask her the same thing and understand the intentions of her heart. Because if she hears what happens, what might she do to save her own skin? Change her story, change her mind, not really out of repentance, but out of escaping punishment and saying, oh, I can't believe my husband did this. He was so wrong. And so here, apparently there has been some kind of a command not to tell Sapphira, or else she's just been buried in a hole or something's going on. Yeah.
And again, it's just a supposition, but it context that it's almost as if Peter and they sent for her.
Perhaps. I hadn't even considered that. Perhaps Peter actually sends for her and is going to inquire the same thing about her. Good point. I hadn't thought about that. Yeah.
It's not like either, you can today run the world of Facebook and
cell phones, yeah.
Texting. So back then, it took a lot longer for mm-hmm. messages to get passed around. Mm-hmm. You know, so it didn't take hours or days for this word to get mm-hmm. passed around. So.
And who would have been the one who would have loved to tell Sapphira what happened? I mean, I don't want to be that one, so.
This work is a good example of the works talked about in Ephesians 2:9, where we're not saved by the works that is to give us the glory. Give us, a lot of people are confused about what is talking about kind of work. This is a great example of that kind of work.
Mm-hmm. Good point. So, look at what he continues to say. And what's interesting, I forgot to mention this, the word kept back, what they did, is the same word used in the Septuagint for the sin of Achan. Remember what Achan had done? Achan had kept part of the spoils from the land at Ai secretively, determining he was going to deceive God. What was the punishment to Achan? It was death. And the same thing here is very much similar parallels. And so here, Peter says, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now that would have been what Ananias had presented. That implies that Ananias had presented the money and said, this is everything that we got from selling our land. And then laid whatever it was at the apostles' feet. And so Peter asks, he says, did you sell the land for this much? This total price? And now she has an opportunity to do what? Tell the truth and repent. Now, she has no idea what's happened. But if she's moved by godly sorrow, the right intent would look at this and say, she would say, no, we didn't. But she's going to boldface look at Peter and say what? That's it. That's exactly what we sold the land for.
Coming from Peter to her, should include her in.
That there's a problem. Yeah. That's the nature of a lie, though, because when you're caught in a lie, what do? When you're caught in a lie, lie again to get out of that lie, instead of telling the truth and humbling oneself, and that's what she does here. But that's right. She should have included in and said, "I'm in trouble. I need to repent," but she lies again, and so Peter, this language is so strong. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now that term there, to test the Spirit of the Lord, it means to try to deceive or try to conspire against. They honestly thought they could get away with this. That they were going to try, that God wouldn't be able to see what was actually taking place. What disrespect for the power of God. And we're gonna talk about what this means to us, because immediately what happens to her as well. Now notice this. Would this have been a surprise to her? What he says, behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door. Peter's talking to her for the first time. Who's the one that reveals that her husband is dead? Talk about shock. Immediately she discovers her husband is dead, and within seconds, what happens to her? Immediately, she falls down dead as well. And the young men had just finished burying Ananias. And can you imagine what was going through their minds? Can you imagine the kind of self-examination they were perhaps doing? Because God has taken this seriously, and as soon as they come back, now who else is dead? Sapphira, and they go and they bury her laying face to face with her husband. It says, and great fear came upon all those who heard this. Now, why would great fear come upon all those who heard this?
Her death proved that her husband's death wasn't a fluke.
Okay. One, this wasn't a fluke. It was an action of God. Why is that important?
We serve the power of
God. Okay. I want us to, can we assume that perhaps this wasn't the only hypocrisy that was taking place in someone's life within the church? And here hypocrisy has been carried out away in a sentence of death by God as an example, because the church can handle outside persecution and survive, but the church cannot withstand internal suffocation, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why church discipline is so serious, because if you allow sin to continue on and reign on, sin spreads like wildfire. That's why Satan's darts are described as fiery darts. What happens with fire? It doesn't just catch one guy on fire. What does it do? It spreads. It can infect the entire thing, and God brings it down. Can you imagine if there was hypocrisy going on in someone's life and they heard about this? What do you think's going through their mind at that point? I got to make this right. Yeah, Rochelle.
The word had spread and the church had grown so fast that I can imagine many people were caught up in the whirlwind of it and pulled in, and it's all one big happy party.
Yeah, it's exciting.
And then you start thinking, okay, maybe this was just a fun thing we did for a while.
Mm-hmm.
This brought it real.
This made it real. Good point. Yeah, Dave.
Well, in the message that is going out here, again, it's by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It shows the importance of us as Christians, and when we say things, we need to be accurate, mm-hmm. to be right, to do those right things, because all of it we'll give an account for.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's happened here. And so it just makes, when you say something, you need to mean, I like my wife says it this way all the time, mean what you say and say what you mean.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's important that people understand exactly what you're saying.
Good point.
And as a Christian, we represent Christ, and so we need to do it correctly.
That's right. Yeah.
Three quick points. First one is that this proved also that these apostles had the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
They were inspired. They knew they had lied. You know, no one came and, hey, here's what happened. They knew this from God. Second point is that God will not be mocked. You know, God knows the hearts of men. He knows the hearts of all of us. And third point for all of us is, how many of us have played Ananias or Sapphira in our life? And if God truly did to us what should have been done, many of us wouldn't be here today.
That's a lead into what I want to talk about next. I don't want any comments about this. I actually just want a few moments of silence after we think about this, because I want us all to take a moment just to examine ourselves. This made it real for me. Reese mentioned this, and I just want to share this, because we know Galatians 6, God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. I want us all to take a moment and consider the following, just in our own lives. The writer has thought about this act of God in the church today. What would happen to us today if God sought to purify his church and suddenly would strike dead all hypocrites? How many of us would be left alive? Let each of us be apprised of the fact that the judgment of the wheat and the tares will be separated. We could play act church every week. We can pretend to be Christians. And we could have everyone fooled, every single person in our life, even your spouse, even your family. But when the end comes, we will reap what we sow in this life. God is not mocked. And if I'm playing the hypocrite now, thinking I'm getting away with it because no one in this life knows, then I have been greatly blinded and deceived by Satan. We will give an account for the deeds done in the body, both good and evil, come judgment day. Yeah, Ray. That's right. Good point. Okay. Yeah, Joyce.
Oftentimes, I will pray to God like David did, and I just use his words, create me a clean heart of God.
That's right. Renew a right spirit within me. That's right. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and don't take your spirit from me. I do the same thing. So, somber, that was the point. I want us all to just have a moment of realization with ourselves. And if this, we know whether or not we'd be alive or whether we'd be dead. I want us all to learn from this. This happened. And it's going to happen come Judgment Day. We need to own that. We need to take it seriously. And we need to live our lives in accordance with honoring God that way. Yeah.
With that being said, it's, you know, sometimes we're going to catch ourselves still falling prey. Peter himself later fell prey to hypocrisy.
That's right.
As Paul confronted him about associating with the Jews only.
So make it right. So make it right if you know. That's the point. Okay. So we got to finish. End of Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly being done among the people by the hands of the apostles. That notes that spiritual gifts were only given to the apostles at this point. We don't see them laying on of hands until Acts chapter 6, I believe, and also then for sure Acts chapter 8. It says, and they were all together in Solomon's portico, and none of them even dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. There's some debate as to whether this is talking about the church or the apostles, and we don't really have time to discuss it. If it is the church, it shows that people understood the power of what was happening with the people, and if it's the apostles, people understood the power that would have been granted to the apostles and understood that power, especially by what had just happened. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both women and, or men and women. More than ever, more than 3,000, more than 5,000. What's happened to the church? It's exploded. And they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Peter's shadow was healing sick people. This is like what you read in Acts chapter 19, where even handkerchiefs that Paul had were being sent away to people that were sick, and when they touched it, what happened to them? Did God answer their prayer? They prayed for boldness and confidence and prayed that God would do even more signs and wonders through them. What is God doing? He's using Peter Pan's shadow to heal people. And the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. God answered their prayer, and the Spirit was at work in the church. And that's going to bring us to the rest of Acts chapter 5 next week, where we're going to see their second defense, because the Sadducees are going to take note, and they're going to try to do something about it again. Okay, thank you.